Well, I'd like you to turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 1, to the first chapter of Luke. As today we're going to start a new series for this season, and it's entitled Christmas Changes Everything. Christmas Changes Everything. You know, sometimes I think we know the Christmas story so well that we really don't know it at all. We really tend to forget just how revolutionary the events that happened were and how much change they brought, not only to the people who lived at that time and who were chosen to serve, but for all people. What was it the angel said? I bring you good news, good tidings of good news for all people. And so it's a message of good news, but Christmas changes everything. Now, as I start this morning, let me ask you a question. If you could change one thing about your life today, if there was one thing you could change about your life, what would it be? Now, you don't have to answer me. You don't have to turn next to your neighbor. I thought about doing that, but I decided better. I thought maybe I better not do that. But I think probably about every one of us in this room, there's something that we would change. Maybe if you could, you would change a relationship. Maybe even a marriage. Maybe a relationship with a sibling, or with a family member, with a child, maybe even a coworker. But maybe for some of us, if I could change one thing, it would be a relationship. Others, it's very obvious for you. You're like, if I could change one thing, it would be my health. It would be something that is hindering me physically. Others may say, if I could change one thing, it would be my occupation or my career, something or some aspect of my job. And then there are others of you, you would say, you know, if I could change one thing, it would be something I would go back in my life and I would undo. Oh, if I could only have a do-over, if I could have made a better decision, or if I would make better decisions, my life would be different. If you could change one thing about yourself, what would it be? Now, thinking about that, now let's move forward just for a moment. There's some things that I have noticed about change. If we're going to preach about Christmas changing everything, I want to talk about change in general. You know, I've noticed one thing. One thing I've noticed is that some change is good and some change is bad. Sometimes it's hard for us to discern. Sometimes the government will start a policy, or at the office they'll have a new program, or you'll be asked to do something new even at church, and you'll wonder, is this going to be good or is this going to be bad? So sometimes we're unsure if it's going to be good or if it's going to be bad. And we wonder about that. Some change is big and some change is small. Sometimes change is small and incremental. Sometimes it's big change. And by the way, small changes can make a difference. Amen? I mean, a small change to your diet can make a difference. And I'm going to start that Monday morning, I guarantee you. Sometimes a small difference in something you say, or the way you say something, very slightly or subtly, can make a difference. I heard a story the other day. A guy was telling about how he was away on a trip. He was on a business trip, and he decided to text his wife because he missed her. And so he texted very carefully. Y'all ever have trouble texting? Man, about half the time I misspell. And he was trying to type in his phone, "Wish you were here." And he missed by one letter. He was just one letter, very small change. And he typed in, "Wish you were her." Boy, he got in trouble. I'll tell you what, buddy, if you make a mistake like that this time of year, you ain't getting nothing for Christmas. I can tell you that. So some change is big and some change is small. You know, some change is permanent and some change is temporary. We're going through that in our house right now. I thank you for all of those who've been praying. Garrett had surgery on Wednesday and he had his gallbladder removed. And we praise God, little by little, he's doing better. And, you know, he has pain right now and discomfort. He's still not getting around well, but now he has a different outlook because the pain he's experiencing is temporary. Those of you that have been through surgery, you know that. If you've had a knee replacement or if you've had some kind of surgery, you know you've got pain right now, but you know it's temporary. And praise God, one day it's going to be better. So some change is temporary and some is permanent. And that's a question for some of us. Is this change temporary or permanent? Some change you can do right now, and some change you can put off. Although, I think we're a little misguided by that. Do you ever tend to procrastinate? I can be a procrastinator, I'll tell you. I heard the old joke, I joined a procrastinators club last year, and one of these days we'll get around to having a meeting. But, sometimes we procrastinate something that we should do now and not put off. Probably the most important thing that about change is that some change is hard and some change is easy. Some change is hard and some change is easy. You know, the Christmas story. The central fact of the Christmas story is that Joseph and Mary had a baby. And, I kind of laugh when I think about that. Was that hard or was that easy? Well, it was very hard. It was very hard. Of course, it depends on who you're talking to. You know, don't you love it when a husband will be excited and he'll come up and he'll say, "We're having a baby." He's not having a baby. His wife is having the baby. He's going to be maybe dispensing the ice chips or doing something like that. But some change is hard and some change is easy. But here's what I've noticed that's most important about change, and then we'll get into our message today, is that most people are very interested in changing their circumstances, but they're not as interested in changing their heart, or changing themselves. You know, we'll pray, "Lord, change my job," or "change my circumstance," "change my kids," "change my spouse." But very rarely do we say, "Lord, change my heart. Change my heart, oh God." And so this year, as we examine the Christmas story, I want you to see that Christmas really does change everything. But oftentimes, the change begins in you and me. And we're going to start today with a story that you may be familiar with in Luke chapter 1. It's the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And I was joking around with Dean and Norm in the sound booth today. Depending on your translation, it may say Zechariah with an A or Zechariah with an E. And so don't be taken off, but don't let that affect what the Spirit wants to say to you this morning. That's just scholars who disagree over a vowel pointer in the Hebrew. All right? We're going to use Zechariah in the message notes today, but it could read either in your translation. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were a very godly couple, and God certainly changed their lives in an important way. So let's pick up here in verse 5 as we look at how God changes disappointment to joy. Maybe that's what you need today. You need God to bring joy into your life because you're disappointed today. Look at verse 5, beginning in verse 5. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division, and his name was Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord, but they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive. And both of them were well along in years. Verse 8. When his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood. And so he went into the sanctuary of the Lord to burn incense. And at the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John." Father, I thank you for the Christmas story, because I'm aware that there were 400 years prior to the Christmas story, prior to this account we read today, where you were silent. There weren't any prophets that were speaking on behalf of you. The system, the religious system that was in place at that time had become stale. And the leaders that were in charge oftentimes were corrupt. And it was a dark day. But Lord, I'm thankful that there were faithful people who continued to go about their lives wanting to honor you. And Lord, you broke through. You brought change that not only affected them personally, but affected all of us, as Christmas changes everything. So Lord, as we look at this story today, I pray that you would help us to pull out of it what we need to in our own lives personally today. Maybe there's someone here today that needs the change of making a decision to follow Jesus, placing their faith in Him, saving faith, and allowing Him to change their lives in that way. Maybe there's someone else here today that just is disappointed. Life hasn't turned out like they had anticipated, and stuff has happened, and they're down and defeated and discouraged and not able to live with joy or live for You. Lord, I pray that the bonds and the chains might be lifted today. God, I just pray most of all that Your Spirit would be speaking however You intend. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all these things in Your wonderful and holy name, in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names. Amen. Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were a godly couple who had remained faithful. Don't miss that aspect. They had remained faithful in a difficult time. As I prayed in my prayer, there hadn't been a prophet for 400 years. The system had become more and more rigorous, and the people were more and more discouraged and disenfranchised. They were now under Roman rule. They had a tyrant of a king named Herod that was over the district of Judea, and it was a difficult time. But you know what? Zechariah and Elizabeth believed the Word of God. They believed the Word of God, and they lived obediently. This text that we just read says that they were from the descendants of Aaron. They were from the tribe of Aaron. Now, Aaron was was the priestly tribe. So if you were a descendant of Aaron, if you were a male, you were automatically a priest. Didn't have any two ways about it. And even Elizabeth was from that tribe. Now, a man who was from the tribe of Aaron did not have to marry someone from that line. But when they did, it was considered a blessing. It was considered to be a very good thing. And so here's this godly couple, both from the line of Aaron, and both of them were obedient, and both of them were living for the Lord. But you notice in here that something had happened. Now, let me just say something about that. Even though it says they were righteous, they weren't perfect. All right? Don't mistake that. They weren't sinless. But they were sincere. They were honest. They loved the Lord, and their faith was real. You need to understand that. But they've got a problem here. Notice their problem here. And sometimes we gloss over this. It's still a big deal today, but it's not a big deal to the degree that it was then. They were discouraged by what it says here in verse 7. They had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. Now, I'm well aware there are some people, maybe even here today listening to my voice, women who are unable to conceive, or couples who can't have children, and that's heartbreaking. That's a difficult thing, a discouraging thing. But I want you to know that it was even compounded in the time of Zechariah and Elizabeth, because people thought there was something spiritual that was wrong with somebody when they didn't have children. In fact, a woman who couldn't bear children was considered to be defective in some way, maybe even cursed by God. Do you know that a man could divorce a wife if she couldn't bear children to him in that time? So it was a terrible time of heartache. It was a difficult time. And, you know, it says here something else, that they were both well along in years. That's a subtle way of saying they were getting up there. And so, I don't know how long they'd prayed. I don't know how long they'd hoped, but by now their dreams were fading. As age was taking its toll, they realized that probably this was a dream that would never be fulfilled. And so they were discouraged by this. You know there's a lot of discouraged people in the church today? I don't have to tell you that. You know that. Some of you know that. Some of you are living that right now. You know, there's people in this church today who dread the holiday season. You dread it for a number of reasons. And you're discouraged by all kinds of problems. Maybe some of you here today, probably all of us, are discouraged by the direction our country is going. And we're discouraged by the problems we see around us. And we're discouraged by the fact that the church seems to be less and less effective. And we're discouraged by things around us. But even personal problems. Some people are discouraged by their sickness, or the fact that they're widowed, or some financial problem, a relational problem, and you're wondering today, where is God in all this? And it's all you can do to hang on, to keep your faith. And so let me ask you a question. What are you discouraged about today? What is it that has you discouraged today in your life? I want you to know that we see godly people who were obeying God and serving Him and living righteously, who are discouraged about personal problems in their lives. Don't think that God is punishing you today. You know, I don't know how many times I talk to people and they're afraid, well, I've done something and now God is mad at me. Listen to me. God is not mad at you. He loves you. He loves you and He wants to bring about His plan in your life. But there are some difficult things that we're dealing with. Now, back in the story, we get to verse 8, and this is kind of a cool thing in the story. One day, Zechariah is given the chance to offer incense in the temple. Now, we look at this and we don't think twice about it, but this was a high honor. And it wasn't necessarily a difficult job. Really, it didn't take very long to do it. But what happened is one priest out of 24,000, that's how many there were probably that in that day, 20-some thousand priests, one was chosen to go into the temple. And remember, if you remember the temple, there's the Holy of Holies, which is in the most holy place, and then there's the holy place. There was a veil that separated the two. And this priest was to go in into the holy place, and he was to take the incense, and he was to pour it over the altar, and a smoke would rise up. And this was really symbolic. It was symbolic that the prayers of the people would rise from that altar, and that God would hear and receive the prayers. And it was such a big deal. It's kind of like a big event for us, kind of like on Christmas Eve when we all gather, or on Easter Sunday. It was such a big deal that everyone would gather around. There was a big crowd gathered around outside the temple as he went inside and they were praying. And so he was symbolically carrying the prayers of the people into the temple and bringing it before the Lord. It was a high honor. You know, a lot of priests never got to do it one time in their careers. And if they did, they only did it once. So he's very, very excited about this. It's a great opportunity. And what do you suppose it is they're praying about? Well, I'm sure that there are personal prayers as they prayed around that temple. Certainly there were corporate prayers. Even though it had been 400 years, some of the devout were still praying for a Messiah. They were still praying that God would bring a Redeemer, bring a Deliverer to Israel. And so these are some of the prayers that he took in when he did his task. And the prayers of the people before the Lord that day. Now, look with me in verse 11. Something happens that he did not expect. He couldn't have expected it. It was something that hadn't happened in 400 years. He came face to face with an angel. Now, you know, one thing that's kind of funny about our culture is we have these cute little angels with wings. And angels seem cute and innocent and like they couldn't hurt a flea. Every time I see an angel or come face to face with an angel in the scripture, they're scared. They're scared to death. I don't know what an angel looks like, but I somehow think it doesn't look quite like the little angels we see depicted in our society today. So this angel appears before Zechariah, and he's scared to death. And he falls on his face, and he's trembling. And this angel, whose name is Gabriel, says something that you hear again and again in the Christmas story. In fact, you hear it all through the Bible. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. And then he says something that literally rocks Zechariah's world. He says, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. I wonder what prayer it is. Is it the prayer for the Messiah? Yes, it is. Is it the prayer for the child that he wanted so long ago? Yes, it is. Your prayer has been heard. And he says, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. Of course, we know that this is John the Baptist that he is prophesying about, the angel is predicting. And notice what he says. Look in verse 14. We'll read on a little bit, okay? There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. Verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. You know, it's interesting. When I read this verse in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus Christ himself said, no one born of a woman is any greater than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said about this baby that Gabriel's talking about right here. He will never drink wine or beer. That's referring to a Nazarite vow. He would be set apart for a special service. As we know, he would be the forerunner to the Messiah, to the Christ. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. And I think that's fulfilled just a few verses later in Luke chapter 1 and verse 41. He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. Did you know John the Baptist was a great preacher? Crowds would come out to see him in the Jordan River, and he baptized many. And he will go before him, meaning Jesus Christ, forerunner to the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous. You know that straight out of the Old Testament? Straight out of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He will make ready for the Lord a prepared people. Now think with me just for a moment. Imagine that you're Zechariah. I mean, you're floored. It's almost more than the old man can take. I mean, you didn't expect this. You were just going in to do your duty. You were excited about it. Now there's all this. And notice what he says here, verse 18. How can I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Well, you know, the thing here is he's had his hopes dashed many, many times before. And it just doesn't seem possible to him. You know, there's another refrain that you hear a lot at Christmas time in the Christmas story that we gloss over. Nothing is impossible with God. I love that phrase. In fact, won't you say it along with me today? Nothing is impossible with God. And that's what he's learning right here. But you know what? He has a doubt. He has doubt. He has some unbelief in his heart. And folks, there's something I want to tell you from this part of the passage right now. There is always a consequence for unbelief. Now listen to me. You need to hear me on this. All Christians have doubts from time to time. And I'm not saying that your doubts disengage you from being in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. But every doubt we have does present a consequence. Maybe that consequence is we miss out on something that God is doing because we don't have the faith and we doubt. Remember how Peter was walking on the water and he was doing a great job of it until he doubted and looked around? There's always a consequence. Maybe there's a consequence in the fact that we're not able to do something in our own lives or overcome something that we might be able to overcome if we had faith. I'm not saying that you have to have perfect faith to be saved. Zechariah's doubt didn't disengage God's plan for his life, but there were consequences. All right? And I want you to think about the consequence that was probably the greatest of all. The consequence that he had immediately and in the months ahead is he couldn't speak. I mean, that's the worst thing that can happen to a preacher. He couldn't talk. He couldn't say anything. I heard a story one time about a preacher who was just tired of guys skipping Sunday morning. I mean, some guys, they'd skip. Don't take this personally, guys. They'd skip during deer season. They'd skip when it got wet nice in the spring and it was time to go to the lake. They were just skipping all the time. And so one day he decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to skip today. And he was feeling just fine, but he called in sick. He said, I just don't feel well today. I'm under the weather. And he made arrangements to go play one of the golf courses he wanted to play. He'd been wanting to play for a long time, about 75 miles away. And he just skipped out on Sunday morning and went and played golf. Well, there were two angels watching him from up above. And they saw what he was doing. They're like, oh, God's going to get him now. God's going to get him now. And so he drove out. And you know, that morning was the most beautiful morning. I mean, it was the prettiest morning they'd had, and I don't know when. And he drove that 75 miles, and the angels were like, he's going to get him, and something's going to happen. And so he went up, and he went to the golf course and got his clubs out, got to the first hole and was ready to tee off. Just a beautiful day. Everything, birds were singing. Perfect, perfect day. The angels are just waiting for the other shoe to drop. And so he gets up to this first hole, and he tees off, hits a beautiful shot. It's headed right at the green, and he's like, man, that's going to be right on the green. It's rolling on the green. So he goes up to his hole, his ball, and the angels are watching him. And guess what? That ball is right in the hole. He hit a hole in one on his first shot. Well, the other angels are like, I can't believe this. Here's this guy. He's lied about being sick, and he's a preacher, and he's not in the pulpit today. I can't believe God's not going to get him. God's not doing anything. And here he hits a hole in one. And the other angel says, God's getting him. There's no doubt about it. Because who's he going to tell? Who's he going to tell? And preachers love to share because God has put in their heart this desire to share. And so Zechariah, he can't share. First of all, when he leaves that building, when he leaves the temple, he's supposed to share a benediction. After he delivers the incense, he's supposed to pray before the people, and he can't pray. He can't do his priestly duty. Not only that, but he can't share his story. He can't share his story. When you read on in here, it says in verse 23, when the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. Think about that, the days of his ministry. Here he is, and he's doing his ministry. He's got an awesome story to tell, a personal story, and a corporate story that affects everybody, and he can't tell it. And then thirdly, he can't talk to his wife about it. Now, think with me just for a moment about what happened when he got home. He had news to tell her. I wonder how he broke it to her. And I wonder how she received it. Somehow he got the message across because it happened as God said it would. But think about the consequence of his action. And so, folks, that just teaches me that my faith needs to be growing. Sometimes I need to allow God to stretch my faith so that I will not miss or face the consequences of not believing something that God wants to do. Now, listen to me again. I'm going to say it again because I want to be clear. Our doubts or our disobedience do not cancel God's plans. What God does is he rather disciplines us because he loves us. It's what Hebrews 12 says. God disciplines those whom he loves. And when God disciplines you, he's dealing with you as he would be dealing with a son or with a daughter. And so Zechariah's transgression was not terminal. It was not forever. It was temporary. It's just that he wouldn't have a lot to say about this as it was transpiring. So there was a consequence for his action. Then we turn on to the story. Let's continue and read on very quickly. It says, after these days, in verse 24, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. We don't know why she did this. Maybe she didn't want to answer the questions and do all the talking for him. But she was excited. She was joyful. Verse 25, the Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among his people. Now, I want you to flip forward to verse 39 in your Bibles today, because in the sixth month of her pregnancy, and we're going to skip over Mary's story because we're going to look at that in more detail later, not today, but in the sixth month of her pregnancy, Gabriel, the same angel, brought a second birth announcement. And this was an even more important announcement, because this was an announcement to a young girl named Mary that she was going to bear a son as a virgin. And this son would be the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And when Mary found this news out, she was all alone. I don't know if you remember that story or not, but I highly doubt that her parents believed her. Now, we don't know for sure how that went. That's not recorded in Scripture. Would you believe your daughter if she came to you with that news? I doubt it. At first, her husband, her fiancé, Joseph, didn't believe her. Now, later on, God sent an angel to him, and he changed his mind. But right now, nobody in the world knows or believes. But you know what? When we feel like we're all alone, we're not really alone, and God doesn't leave us alone. Amen? And so what happens here in this story is the angel tells her that her cousin or her relative, Elizabeth, is pregnant with child, 6 months along. And guess what Mary does? She goes to Elizabeth. And she goes because Elizabeth is the one person in the world who can relate to what she's going through. You know, God will put somebody in your life when you're going through a hard time who can speak into your situation. He's done it for me, and I believe he'll do it for you when you ask him. She sought out Elizabeth at this pivotal time in her life. Think of the responsibility that she had. And no one else understood. And so she went to Elizabeth. And here's Elizabeth, filled with joy, and she has one phrase that I see on her lips in verses 39 through 46. Blessed. She says, you are the most blessed of women, and your child will be blessed. And there's one other thing. Here's a fulfillment to that prophecy the angel Gabriel said, verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe the baby was filled with the Holy Spirit at that time as well. I think that's when John received his anointing. Now, keep in mind, we live on the other side of the cross, and we receive the Holy Spirit the moment we're saved. And praise God, the Holy Spirit is with us for the rest of our lives. But back then, that wasn't so. The Holy Spirit would come and go. He would rest on people for a certain time to give them strength or to lead them. And then he would leave them. Can you imagine? We now have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us at all times. What a great and tremendous blessing that is. If you can't thank God for anything else today, thank Him for that, for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so God's blessing rests on this couple, is what we see here. He sent them a baby boy, just as He'd promised, and they named him John, just as they had been instructed by God. And notice what happens as soon as that happens. Skipping forward a little bit farther in verse 67, as soon as that happens, Zechariah is able to speak. And all he can do is talk about how God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Folks, you know God is faithful today. He's faithful to you, and He's faithful to me. And He has not forgotten us where we are. So, three things I want to point out today from this message, this story from God's Word. And here's number one. We move from disappointment to joy when we realize that God is not finished with us yet. God is not finished with us yet. See, for a lot of us, we're going through some delays in our lives right now, and times are discouraging and things are hard, and we think God's forgotten us. And sometimes we have things happen in our lives, or we mess up and we think God's through with us. We think it's over and He's finished with us. But folks, I'm here to declare to you today, your failures are not final. You don't have the final say. The devil doesn't have the final say. God is not finished with us yet. God is not finished with us yet as individuals. God is not finished with us yet as a church. We can continue to allow God to work. And the truth of the matter is God may be preparing you. You may be going through a dark time or a difficult time in your life because God is preparing you for something that you can't even imagine or envision. You see, God isn't finished with me yet, even though my life is hard. God isn't finished with me yet, even though I often stumble. God isn't finished with me yet, even though I don't understand. You ever can't understand what God is doing in your life? Well, join the club. Oftentimes, that's the way it is. And so God isn't finished with me yet. Remember that, and God will take your discouragement and He'll turn it to joy. But second of all, we move from disappointment to joy when we realize God has a bigger plan. When you realize that God has a bigger plan, you will move from discouragement to joy. And I'm not sure exactly, I know when Zechariah realized this. He realized it after he came face to face with the angel and he came outside that temple. I don't know exactly when Elizabeth realized it, but I have a sense she was realizing it when Mary came to visit, that there was a bigger plan involved. And I think it's because, the reason I think that is because it says that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, Elizabeth realized that God had a bigger plan for she and Zechariah. I think that she also realized that God had a bigger plan for the children of Israel. And folks, because of that, God has a plan for you and for me. Now, in the spirit of this story, I want you to hear a first-person account. And since Zechariah couldn't say too much about it, I want you to hear a first-person account from Elizabeth. I don't know for sure. This is my sanctified imagination and some other folks. But I really believe this is what Elizabeth would tell you if she could be here today. You watch and see what she has to say.
Well, you know, spring chicken. That's the first thing my neighbor said to me when I told her I was pregnant. Can you believe that? Maybe she just didn't believe me, but I don't hold it against her. She'd been a tad bit cranky ever since she found that scorpion in her girdle drawer. Maybe she just didn't realize what a miracle this was for me. I mean, Zechariah and I had been trying to have a child of our own our whole lives. By the time most of my hair had turned gray and Zechariah's had turned loose, we had given up hope. But nothing is impossible for God. He seems to delight in making life out of barren places. And as if that wasn't enough, the angel who brought us this unbelievable news had even more to say. This child our son, would be used by God to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. This was all too much of a gift to be real. And then I thought, how am I going to train this child for a job like that? God had those details covered too. And it keeps getting better. When I was about 6 months along, my cousin Mary came for a visit. And no sooner had she said hello than this unborn son jumped and flipped inside of me. Right then, God just opened my eyes so that I could clearly see that this young girl standing in my home was also with child, and he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. About 9 months later, we got the news from Bethlehem. And I looked over at Zachariah holding our very own miracle baby. I had one of those God moments. You know, when you just realize, you say, God just had different plans. He had brought us life in barren places. He hadn't forgotten about us, and he would never leave us alone again.
Dear one, I don't know what you're experiencing today. I don't know what difficult trial you're in the midst of, but God hasn't forgotten you. God is not finished with you yet. God loves you. God has a bigger plan for your life. Third and final thing I want to say today, we move from disappointment to joy when we realize God is faithful. God is faithful. You want to hear something else cool about this story? Is names. You know, names meant something in Old Testament times and in Bible times. And God, Zechariah was a name that meant something. You know what Zechariah's name meant? No matter how it's spelled, God remembers. And Elizabeth, her name meant something. You know what her name meant? His oath. God remembers his oath. Isn't that cool? God remembers. God remembers to fulfill his promises. And God is faithful in his promise to provide a redeemer. There is a redeemer, and his name is Jesus Christ. And that babe that was born in a manger, later on at 33 years of age, allowed his hands and feet to be pierced with 7-inch spikes. And he bled and died on a cross. And he rose victoriously from the tomb 3 days later. And he is alive today because God has remembered his promise to provide a redeemer. And God is faithful to provide direction in our lives. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light into our path. And we can follow his direction because he has not forgotten his promises. And God, thirdly, has not forgotten his promise of transformation. That's what Zechariah is praising God about in verses 67 through 80. So I want to ask you this morning, what is going on in your life today? What is it that you're facing and what is it that you're dealing with? Nothing is impossible with God. I would be remiss if I didn't take this moment to use this closing illustration, but because this is the week of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, I want to tell you about Lottie Moon before I close today. Lottie Moon was born in 1840, and her name was Charlotte. Her real name was Charlotte, and she was born in a little town of Humont, Virginia. She was the second of 7 children, and she was born into a family of privilege, but her father passed away when she was 13 years old. And so there were definitely some hard times in her life. Later on, she was engaged to a man who was a seminary professor. And that engagement was broke off after he changed some views about his position on the Bible and went to another institution. So there were hard times in her life. She was a little crackerjack of a girl. About 4'3" tall was all she got to, even in her adult years. Now, Lottie was also kind of an ornery girl. She had a little bit of a mischievous side. And it wasn't until she was 19 years old, she went to a revival, and she asked Jesus into her heart. And then time passed on, and it wasn't until she was 33 years of age that she felt a call to be a foreign missionary. Now, you need to understand that in that day, in that time, women weren't foreign missionaries. Men went overseas on mission trips and stayed there as missionaries. But she felt the call specifically to go to North China. North China. And so she boarded a ship, and she went to China, and this little bundle of dynamite served as a missionary in China for 33 years. She only came back to the United States on two occasions, serving and pouring her life into the people of China. In fact, one of her famous quotes that I've quoted before is, she said one time, "I would give 1,000 lives if I could for the people of China." She had a huge heart and lots of determination. Well, as an older woman, while she was serving in China, there were some terrible things that had happened. First, there was the Boxer Rebellion, and then there was a terrible drought. And as a result, there was disease that swept through China, and thousands of people died, and many people didn't have enough to eat. And so Charlotte Lottie Moon began to share her food, her money, her supplies, anything that she had to give to the starving people of China that she loved so much. She felt like she couldn't have all that she had and not share with people around her that didn't have enough. One day, some missionaries came to visit her, and they saw her condition, and it shocked them. She barely weighed 50 pounds. She was about to starve to death, and she was an older woman, and they told her, "You've got to get some medical treatment, and you can't get it here." And so they finally convinced her to board a ship to go back to America. And folks, on December the 24th, Christmas Eve of 1912, in Kobe Harbor, Japan, Charlotte Lottie Moon died. She breathed her last breath. And that's why this offering that we take up during the Christmas season is called the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. This little lady named Lottie Moon was small in stature, but she stands as a giant among missionaries today. And so she is an example of the fact that Christmas changes everything. Christmas can change your faults, your follies, the trials you face. Christmas can change your life. And I'll tell you something, it'll take discouragement and turn it into joy when you know the Christmas story. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, I thank you today for what we have read and what we've experienced by the power of your Holy Spirit. Because I am well aware that in an auditorium this size, with a gathering like this today, that there are many problems, many discouraging and debilitating issues that we face. Lord, you want us to have hope. You want us to have life. You want us to be overcomers and to have victory. Lord, I pray that as we go through the Christmas season once again, that we'd see it with new eyes this year, with the eyes of someone who can overcome. Lord, help those words to resonate with us personally, whatever it is we're facing. Nothing is impossible with God. Broken relationships, nothing is impossible with God. Difficult health and poor doctor's report, nothing is impossible with God. Personal problems and failures and sin in our lives, redemption needed, nothing is impossible with God. Church that needs to be about your business and do things and stretch ourselves and do things that are scary and uncertain in a society that is uncertain and scary, nothing is impossible with God. Oh Lord, I just give this time to you now, and I pray that your will would be done. Thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the Christmas story. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.